minister us the group of children. A little girl said, I know exactly what's in my Bible. You do? Minister got intrigued. Tell us about it. Well, there is a picture of my brother's girlfriend, a ticket stub, a picture of my schnauzer, and a secret note from Terry. Do you know what's in your Bible? Last time we talked about the precious gift of the Scripture, we established that the Bible is not merely a collection of literature, but it is a divine library written during the course of some 15 centuries with 40 plus authors contributing to it. We talked about the importance of the Bible, and despite the tremendous diversity of human authorship and the vast span of time over which it was written, that the Bible has one message, one story, moves to one point, and directs our attention to one person. One of the major reasons we can accept Bible as the Word of God is that it simply would be impossible to randomly take 66 pieces of literature, put them under the same cover, and expect that somehow the common theme would develop. I'm sure you heard from skeptics that the Bible has a lot of contradictions. But if you take the book of Genesis and the book of Revelation, the beginning and the end, written within 1600 years in between, you'll find that two books are tied together. The prophetic book of Daniel in many ways mirrors the book of Revelation. The book of Leviticus ties in very closely with the book of Hebrews. The writers of these books agree and blend together, and their subjects, based one upon another, sometimes deliberately and sometimes indirectly. And it's very evident that another mind is behind it all. It is that quality of the Scripture that convinces that we are dealing with a product that marks the hand of God. All through the Bible, you find one theme that is tracing its way through the whole Bible. It's the story of a human being. It's the story of your life and my life. It explains our origin and our condition. It instructs us, encourages us, reproves us, corrects us, strengthens us, and teaches us. It leads us into a better understanding of ourselves. It is the book about Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, the glorious story of how God became flesh. The immortal became mortal. The eternal one became one of us and lived among us. Peter tells us how this fascinating book came into existence. And as Tabitha read 2 Peter 1:21, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of men, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. These prophets not only communicated the will of God to us, giving us God's viewpoint of life, they also predicted the future. And every prophet predicted some event that was supposed to happen during their lifetime. And those prophets who predicted something that didn't happen, they were rejected and stoned because they were found as false, being false prophets. I think if we followed the Old Testament tradition, that would eliminate a lot of false prophets today, don't you think so? It is amazing how ordinary people like us, some from the most common callings of life, led by the Holy Spirit, have captured what they thought and felt were the thoughts and attitudes of God and not mere men's opinions, and recorded them in human words in such a way that they're still appealing even to us nowadays. No science was able to trace and explain that phenomena. The more we look into the secrets of the universe, the more complex we find it to be. And that's the way we study the Bible. When we study the Bible, it's like studying the physical universe. It is more mysterious in its makeup, and it's more fascinating in its relationship. And many of you shared with me your experience, that you read the Bible so many times from cover to cover, but every time you read it, even today, you find something that you missed last time, something fresh, something new that you're learning about. And the more we study the Bible, the more it begins to unfold its wonders, and we discover that there are still vast yet unknown areas which we have not begun to explore. But that's not an excuse for us to say that we don't understand certain passages of the Bible and therefore we should not follow it. Mark Twain said, "Most people are bothered by those passages of Scripture they do not understand. But the passages that bother me are those I do understand." Think about it. God expects us to make a sincere effort to act upon the revelation that we have received. Everything we looked at took shape in someone's mind with intention to accomplish certain purpose, certain goals, certain specific plan, and was designed with a purpose. Therefore, it is logical and reasonable to assume that everything God makes is for a purpose. A number of passages in Paul's letters to Ephesians state God's definite purpose about Christians' unique relationship to God. God has a plan in mind. And when we begin to understand what God's plan is, it helps us to move along with God and His plan and His will in the same direction. God has a direct purpose in all that is going on in your life and my life. And as Paul says in Ephesians 1, 9 through 12, "And He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasures, which He purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of His glory." And he continues in Ephesians 3:10 to 11 that his intent was that now through the church, through His church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to His eternal purpose, which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Notice that expression, to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. What happens here with us is not only extremely important to us, to God, but to the whole universe. And in chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, Paul provides clear declaration of this purpose that Jesus established through His church as He finished His work here on this planet Earth through the cross and resurrection and as He ascended to heaven. His intention was the perfecting and the full equipping of the saints, His consecrated people, that they should do the work of ministering toward building up Christ's body, the church, that it might develop until we all attain oneness in the faith and in the comprehension of the full and accurate knowledge of the Son of God, that we might arrive at really mature manhood, the completeness of personality, which is nothing less than the standard height of Christ's own perfection, the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ, and the completeness found in Him. All that God has done in human history, the whole universe in its physical and spiritual dimensions, including the fascinating story recorded in the passages of this word, of His word, all this exists in order that you and I might realize the potential that God has hidden in our humanity and become mature men, mature women, to the measure of the manhood of Jesus Christ. Obviously, manhood is not just about muscles. In the course of human history, only one man has ever been able to meet the requirements of the true manhood, and it is Jesus Christ. According to verse 13, there are two steps leading towards our spiritual maturity. First, we are to come to the accurate knowledge of the Son of God through our personal experience. And the step that leads or takes us to this knowledge is that we all reach unity in the faith. Notice, it's not my faith, it's not your faith, it's our faith. We need each other. The path to maturity includes being in touch with other saints, sharing the knowledge of the truth and personal experience with others. In Ephesians 3:16 through 19, Paul says, "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." This is the purpose of the Bible. From Genesis to Revelation, in symbols, in stories, in dramatic prophetic visions, and simple narrative accounts, and history, and poems, and poetry, it is all about Jesus Christ. He is the center of the Bible, and he is the secret of the scripture, of this book. In learning about him, we learn more about ourselves. We discover our true nature as we see it reflected in him. We understand our problems and our reactions as we see his dealings with men. We find all our needs fully expressed in him. Major Ian Thomas has written some summaries of the Christian relationship to Christ. And he wrote this about Christ: he had to be what he was to do what he did. He had to be the Son of God. No other could have done it. He had to be God manifest in the flesh, the eternal, the immortal one dying upon a cross. He had to be what he was to do what he did. And he had to do what he did that we might have what he is. We know that the final fulfillment awaits us over there. But right now, here in this, on this earth, in our condition here, we may have what he is. We must have what he is in order to be what he was. He was God's ideal man, the man as God intended man to be, right down here on this planet, sinful earth, where you and I live, in similar circumstances, under the same pressures, up against the same problems that we face every day. He lived his perfect life. And we will be what he was when, by faith in his word, we will allow him to relive his life through us, in us, day by day, moment by moment. We don't come to the knowledge of the Son of God without learning, without the process, without the gradual deepening understanding of his will. And that's where the precious gift of Bible comes in. There's a story about a boy, South African boy, who lived in a poor hut with his family, with his mother and siblings. And he liked playing on the river bank. And one day he played with rocks and collected some rocks, and then he scooped some rocks from the water, and he liked how they were shining. He played with them, took them home, played for a while, and then just threw them on the floor in the corner of the room and forgot about them. The mother cleaned up the room and collected them and put them on the shelf with the rest of his primitive toys there. And they were sitting there for a long period of time. And a tourist from Europe came by, and he saw those rocks and he liked them. And he offered few wooden figurines of soldiers in exchange for those rocks. And the boy and the mother decided that it was a really good deal, so they traded those rocks for the few wooden figurines of soldiers. That tourist came back home and sold those rocks for over $100,000. You guessed, they were diamonds. We have no idea sometimes what we have in our possession, and we don't treasure it until it's too late. We get to know Christ through the pages of the Scripture, interpreted to us by the Holy Spirit. The Bible without the Spirit turns into a boring, lifeless Christianity. And the Spirit without the Bible can lead into confusion and fanaticism. We need both, the Bible and the Spirit. And we need the entire Bible. We need to know the story of the man before the fall to be able to understand and realize what we are to be restored to. We need to know the law in order to recognize our condition and learn in practical ways what God expects of us. We need to know the experience of the men and women of faith throughout the Bible in order to see how God works in specific situations and apply them to our personal situation. We must better understand our own reactions and, what is more important, find the way out of our sinful condition. We need to know the Gospels in order to see the perfect life of Jesus Christ, the remarkable moving of God in human history. We need to know the epistles in order to be able to apply what we learned in the Gospels to our practical life. We need to understand the prophets in order to see the whole picture to the end and to have the certainty that darkness will pass and our bondage shall cease, and trust the revelation when it says, the kingdom of this world shall become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. When we look at the Bible in this way, this assurance gives us impression of the Bible in such a way that it makes the Bible a fascinating, glorious book that becomes a daily encouragement for us. We will know God's will about us, and we'll be able to understand what Paul refers to in 1 Corinthians 2:7 and 8 as God's secret wisdom that none of the rulers of this age understood it. And as Jesus put it in Matthew 11:25, these things were hidden from the wise and learned and were revealed to his children, meaning you and I. Scripture is what we need to grow up into mature individuals. That doesn't mean that it covers every aspect of life, and it doesn't mean that we should not go to school and learn other things. But it provides the knowledge for the moral development of a human being into a spiritually mature man and woman. 2 Peter 1:16. Peter assures us that this is not a cleverly intended story. He says that these are the records of the eyewitnesses of God's glory. Paul in 1 Thessalonians 2:13 encourages us to receive this word as the word of God, as it is, which is at work in you who believe, or those who believe. In Romans 12:2, he urges us, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In order to change our behavior, we need to change our mentality, the way we think. And when we start thinking differently about life, differently from what this world around us thinks of life, Scripture changes our value system, our outlook and attitudes, and then the behavior comes along and changes us automatically. 1 Peter 1:10 and 11 says that the prophets searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances of God's movings in human history. Just imagine some of the things that the prophets were writing down, that God revealed to them, even they were not able to understand at that time. Men like Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, Daniel and Hosea, Joel and other prophets, puzzled over their own writings and wished they had as much revelation as we have today. And it says that they search intently and with greatest care. Peter goes on to say in verse 12 that they were not serving themselves, but you. Sometimes it was revealed to them, but they were not concerned about their own understanding. God used them to write that message that we today would be able to benefit from it. And look at the last sentence. Even angels long to look into these things. We have a privilege over the angels because some of the things that are revealed to us that we have experienced, angels had never experienced. What a privilege for us today to have God's word, the scripture. I find myself feeling very guilty very often when I see 30 plus versions and different translations of the Bibles on my shelf in the office and at home. And I know that somewhere people don't even have a single copy of the Bible. We often complain that we lose our freedoms today. Every day something is being taken away from us. I remember the times when we put a lot of effort, traveled a long way, put a lot of money to get just a single copy of the Bible to have in our family. And there was time when it was taken away from us. But what we had to go by in those difficult times, those passages of the Bible that we stored in our minds and hearts, that nobody was able to take away. Amos 8:11-12. God says, "The days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land, not a famine of food or thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. Men will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it." There will be times when the literature will be taken away from us. But the best place to store it is in our hearts and minds. And the time is today. There's a nice story about Jesus visiting the home of his friend Lazarus. And he visited with his sisters Mary and Martha. And Martha was worried about good thing. She wanted to make sure that the guests in her house are fed and taken care of. And she was overwhelmed with the amount of work that she was doing. And Mary sat down at the feet of Jesus with others and listened to his message, his words of life. And when Martha came to Jesus, complaining and asking Jesus to put Mary where she belongs, in the kitchen, this is what Jesus said. "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." I know today we are worried and get upset about many, many things. But according to Jesus, only one thing is needed. And today, on God's behalf, I am appealing to you, choose what is better. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of having your scripture, the word of God. And we thank you for encouraging us to see the value of it and the benefit and the purpose in our lives, to grow up as mature men and women, to reach the measure full measure of Christ. Lord, we thank you for the revelation that we have received. And help us to understand and realize that although we are worried and getting upset of many things, only one thing is important in our lives: to know you better. And the scripture is the tool that reveals you to us. We ask you for encouragement, for inspiration, and the guidance of your Holy Spirit to help us to respond to the messages of your scripture and take advantage of this freedom as we have it right now, to store it in the right place, in our minds and our hearts, so that when the time of crisis comes, nobody would be able to take it away from us. Help us to choose what is better today. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.